Amen, amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God loves you, and we celebrate a great truth this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father, how can it be that we who are guilty of breaking the law have been set free by Jesus, the great death and burial and his resurrection? We celebrate this good news that we are the free children of God, not condemned, but declared righteous before you. And not only did you resurrect us, you've given us a new life, a hope, a joy, and we look forward to our glorification. Father, we just pray right now in the name of Christ that you strengthen us, help us understand what Easter is all about, and love on us in a deep and profound way. Father, we love you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to start my sermon off with Christmas, which is kind of wild. Christmas morning, kids run into the living room and they see boxes wrapped in shiny paper. Now when you have little children, Christmas brings on, I think, a deeper joy because of their excitement and their joy and their happiness. And I remember a couple years ago when my kids were in the Yo Gabba Gabba, there was this little green monster on there called Broby. And Elliot loved Broby. And we had a little pillow for him, and when he opened it up with all the excitement of Christmas morning, he grabbed Broby and said, "I love you, Broby." And we all was like, ah, as a family. But however, as a young family, you quickly learn that opening the presents is an event, but not the end. There are the toys that need to be put together with poorly long written instructions. There are batteries to gather, small screwdrivers to find. Then you must organize the stuff to operate in the normal flow of your regular household. And then it's time to put on your white and black striped shirt to referee who gets to play with what toy and how long should they play. Now, wouldn't it be weird if on Christmas we all had this large event, we threw the paper around, and then we just took all the toys, anything we bought each other, and we put it in the garage? That would be weird. When we buy things, we intend to use them. Simple, basic, easy to understand point. I want you to listen this morning, but it's because Easter is an event where Christ rose from the grave. But he intends for that not to be an event that you just look at one time a year, get dressed up in some funny looking clothes. He intends for that event to impact your entire life. The resurrection was a cosmic, historical event. The Son of God was crucified, placed in a tomb, but on the third day, he arose again. But he wants you to live in that power every day. I want you to listen so that you can walk in that power. The resurrection is deep, it's eternal, and its ramifications affect you on a deep level. So I don't want to just preach about the event this morning. I want you to listen so that you can learn how the resurrection affects your everyday life, how you can download it, how it can impact you, and you can walk in the purpose this for the reason this event took place. There's a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, and he gave this illustration that I think fits today. He said there was a flock of geese in a barnyard when there were lots of corn on the ground, and the geese never flew. But one day, a philosopher goose came among them and started to preach about flying. And everyone in the barnyard loved the sermons about flying. He even pointed to, "Look, you have wings." And everybody would look around and say, "Wow, he's right." And then they loved the sermon so much, they would gather and they would analyze. They would give critical analysis of flying. And he would try to say, "Look up at your brothers and sisters that are flying. Listen as they honk to you," and they would look. But the corn in the barnyard provided such security. All they did was talk about flying, but no one ever flew. And friends, I believe a lot of us sit in that kind of predicament, that we talk about the resurrection, that we talk about the historical analysis and why it's true and why the Bible's true and how this doctrine is good, but do we ever fly? And this morning, I want to preach a sermon that gives you the material, the things that you need to actually let the resurrection impact you on a deep level. So we're going to read this text, Philippians 1 through 11. And it's Paul's personal journey is Paul's personal story, how he plans to attain the resurrection, how he's walking in it, and will absolutely attain the final resurrection. So if you're here this morning, listen. God loves you, and he plans to resurrect you. The resurrected king is resurrecting you. Let's read this text together. It's profound, deep, and it means a lot to us today. Paul. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evil doers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself may have reasons for such confidence. Now Paul will begin to boast and brag. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Wow. There's a lot there. Let's slowly unpack that. The first thing he points out in the text is that he's a preacher. He's writing to a beloved congregation. And he says, I'm writing this as a safeguard, which basically saying, I know I said this 1,000 times, but let me say it one more time. He's warning them, watch out for the dogs, these evildoers. Who are these people? Basically, Paul would come in and preach the gospel that we are free. We can't perfectly keep the law. Unless you keep all the law, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of all of it. But Christ's resurrection provided a way out for everyone to believe in God and have righteousness given to them on the basis of faith. Well, every time he would preach this, a congregation would arise, but these people called the Judaizers would come in right behind him. And they would say, yes, the gospel's good, but you still must keep all these Jewish customs. And they would put circumcision on them, or if people wanted to join the faith, they had to keep the Sabbath laws and all these things. And Paul was beside himself. He was having a lose his mind moment because these people had been freed by the gospel and they were willingly going back to the slavery of the law. But this has always been a problem with God's people. God frees us, and we know these deep truths. But when we don't walk in the power of the resurrection, when we don't walk in the way of Jesus' death in discipleship, and when we don't look forward to our final resurrection, we start remembering the world in a fallen place. Remember when the people of God were freed from Egypt? Along their journey, they started to look back at slavery with fondness. Listen to scripture, Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and this is why they're on their journey out of Egypt. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Now, isn't that crazy? Can we just pause for a moment on there? That they were actually said that we ate this fish with no cost, but let's remember, they were slaves. It came at a great cost. If we only had eat to meat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Friends, the gospel saves you, to keep you free so that you can live in eternity for free. But when we try to put our confidence in things, when we try to keep the law, when we look at our outward appearance, when we look at performance, when we look at our identity as it relates to this world and think that we can hang our hat on that, it leads to slavery. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, and then do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Jesus is a liberator. He conquered the law. He conquered death. He laid it in a grave for you to be free. Your conscience is free from the tyranny of the law. What if we had a full report history on everything that everyone had done wrong in this room right now? We just rolled it out. There'd be a bunch of guilty, messed up people in this room. And none of us could stand up and say, "I am good." But Jesus freed us when he came out of the grave. We no longer have to prove we're good because Jesus is good for us. You do not have to bribe God. You do not have to act in a certain way to earn his love or to get your prayers answered. He is not some genie that you rub, and it's not a performance-based model that you can never achieve. Jesus takes all of that away. And Paul is beside himself because these people are starting to go back to some of that. So friends, let's make sure that we adhere to the safeguard. You are free today. Not because of anything you have done or will do. You are free today because Jesus resurrected from the grave for you. He goes on to paint a portrait of Christianity. And Paul, I love his imagery here. He paints this beautiful picture of what Christianity is. He says, it's we who serve God by his Spirit. You know, when Jesus came out of the grave, he met his disciples. He kind of walked into a room and they were really afraid. Now, these are people that had abandoned him, lied, scattered, and he had every reason to come in there and admonish him, like, "You left me at my weakest point. You left me and were not faithful to me when I was hurting the most." And you know what he said? "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is about peace from a conquering king. He did not come to condemn you. He did not come to point his finger back in your face for every wrong thing that you had ever done. He says peace, and then he gives you his presence to show you his deep and profound love with you. Now with the Spirit of God inside you, according to your free will, you serve him. You boast in Christ. Friend, I'm here to proclaim this morning, he loves you. He loves me, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing. There's not, and we try to hide it, we try to push around it, and we act like we're better. We put all these stats on so many things. But at the end of the day, we're just people in the flesh who are loved by God. We boast in Christ. We boast in his perfect love, his perfect justice, this perfect hope that we have. His holiness has no holes in it. His holiness is perfect. There are no shifting shadows in Christ. And we put no confidence in our flesh. I love that. So that's the portrait that he wants you to see, that we serve God with his Spirit, that we boast in Christ alone, and we put no confidence in our flesh. Now he will take a turn, and he will tell you about his former life and his fruitless pursuit of attaining this resurrection. Remember, this sermon is not just about the resurrection. It's about you being resurrected by Jesus himself. Now, this is how Paul used to try to live his life. So he says, now listen, you guys know the freedom that I've preached. You know the chains that these evildoers are trying to put on you. Let me tell you why this is bankrupt. He has firsthand knowledge of this fruitless pursuit. He says, listen, you guys think these guys can brag about their obedience, about who they are? Let me tell you, if there's a Jew, I am the top Jew who should be loved by God according to outward pursuits. Circumcised on the eighth day, he came from Israel. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the only tribe that really stayed faithful during all the blowouts and the fall of the kingdom of Israel. Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, he became a law professor. PhD. I am on the Sanhedrin. I can explain everything in the Torah. Basically, Paul had the Old Testament memorized. There isn't, now think about that, those 39 books. You open a scroll, it's in his head, and he can lay it out for you. And he can talk for hours about it. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. This guy was so pumped about his faith, he would travel to foreign lands to arrest people who were messing it up. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless, you could not condemn him according to the law in an outward way. He believes that he was faultless. Now, there are seven characteristics here of heredity and achievement. This guy was not marginally Jewish. He was not marginally religious. This is not some disgruntled employee batting on the company. This is a guy who perfected everything that it was according to the law. And he's trying to tell people that I had all the advantages of birth. I had the best training in the world, and my entire goal was to please God, and it came up fruitless. It kind of reminds me of Bill Gates and Steve Jobs did some interview on media. Now, these guys created the technology that we have today. They're primarily responsible for computers, iPads, and all this stuff. Do you know that both of them said in different interviews without talking to each other that they don't let their kids play on technology? That they limit the use of technology in their children because of its harmful effects. So, you know, if it was somebody that lived out in the middle of the country that was just weird, you know, that just didn't talk to anyone, never had a telephone, and they said, beware, technology's the devil. You know, you just kind of like, okay, a little off, a little crazy. We love you, but we're not going to listen to you. But when the people who actually create it and say, this, I only let my children have 1 hour a week, and I limit their internet usage because of the harmful effects, you stop back and you listen a little bit more. This person was not someone who failed at his pursuit. He achieved everything that he wanted to do, and he looks back at you and saying, listen, I was a miserable wretch. Religion, performance, and outward appearance, putting my hope in my Jewish heritage, putting my hope in achieving the law, I came up bankrupt. These were Paul's trophies. Seven trophies of birth, his nationality, his religious achievements. And he's about to tell you something so profound. I want you to hear it today. I want you to think about, what are your trophies that you place your confidence in? What are the things that you hang your hat on when it comes to your relationship with Christ and your future in the resurrection? Point four is simply this. He starts to argue, Christ is greater. Now listen to this. Don't let this just fall on dead ground. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he gets crazy here. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul takes all these trophies and he gathers them in a box and he walks them to the curb and he puts them by the trash can because they didn't mean anything. Your relationship with Christ is the most important thing. And if we have any other hope in who we are and what God will do in our lives, if we let people accuse us or the outside world tell us or define us who we are, we're living in tyranny. But if we live on the hope of Jesus Christ and who he is and his righteousness, Christ is greater than your past. Christ is greater than what you stand in now. He's greater than your suffering. He's greater than what will come tomorrow. He alone can save you, and we can boast and put no confidence in who we are. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus has liberated you, are there areas of your life that you are still placing a false confidence in? Think about it. You boast about having a good family. Does your job bring you great confidence? Now, like Paul, it's not that you have, he didn't hate that he was Jewish. He just did not want to think that that saved him. It's not that he hated the law and hated being a professor of the law. He just knew that that could not save him. So it's not that I want to tear down family structures or any outward morality. It's just that that's not where we hang our hats, and Christ is greater. And listen, this doctrine will find a way to weave its way into your life, and you start gaining false confidence in who you are because of what you can do or what you can portray to others. That carpet will always be pulled out from under your feet, and those things will always let you down. But Christ and his righteousness will always be there for you, and it's your path to your resurrection. Which brings me to my final point. The resurrected king is resurrecting you. He lays out three things in these final verses. These three things right here: to be found in him, to choose life, and look forward to a new reality. Basically, the old way to say this was your salvation, your sanctification, and your glorification. Paul wants you to know that the resurrection affects who you are in Christ, the way you live your life, the way God imparts new life to you, and this glorious mystery of what will happen at the end. Let's walk through these. First, to be found in him. Listen, it's in Christ alone, by faith alone, and there's no other way. If you want to be righteous on your own, go ahead and try. I doubt that you are better than Paul. I doubt that it will gather fruit for you at the end of your life. You will stand accused before a holy God. But when you come to this free and eternal gift that we call salvation, you realize, I am hidden with Christ, crucified in him. You can simply have God in his righteousness. Friend, that frees me. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. I said things that I'm ashamed of. I've hurt people with my words. I've done things that bother me, and those can begin to weigh on my mind, like, who am I? Why did I do those things? Why did I sin when I knew it was perfectly wrong? It's not that I hadn't made a mistake. It's like I willfully disobeyed. And if I start to think about myself, I can become guilty. But when I realize that my life is hidden in Christ, that I am crucified with him, wow, there's a great freedom. And I want you to also have that freedom today, to be found in him. Galatians 2:20 says it like this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at this cross, Jesus is crucified on it. To be crucified with Christ means that you are also hidden with him on the cross. That means that you no longer live. To be born again means a complete new identity. It means whatever you did was nailed to the cross. And if anyone is ever to accuse you, whether it's yourself or an outside force, your life is hidden with him on the cross. When he resurrected, you get off the cross to new life yourself, and whatever you've done is completely gone, freed, and on that cross. Do not let the enemy whisper to you. Don't let your family tell you any different. You are saved and set free and found in him because of his righteousness, not your own. He also tells us to choose life. Now, what does this mean, our sanctification, becoming like Christ? How does the resurrection affect us? I would like to call it this morning, he's growing you from one splendor to another splendor. What do I mean by that? You know, this world's a beautiful place. There are many places that I've visited that are beautiful, and you're in awe of what you see. And there are a few more places that I would like to see. I still have not got to go to Rome. I would love to go to Rome and see all of its artifacts and all of its beautiful places, but I want unlimited cash when I go in 3 weeks, so I want to see everything. I don't want to experience it all. I'd like to stand on the Great Wall of China one day. For whatever reason, I don't even know why I'm drawn to that. I just would like to stand on that wall and look over the horizon. Our world has many places full of splendor, and sometimes I'm really easy to please. When I went to Ecuador, I stood on the equator, and the thing I was impressed the most were the sinks. They had some sinks set up, and you could pour water in the sink. And here's this line, the equator, and on this side, the water goes like this, and on this side, the water goes like that. I was completely amazed of the splendor of that, and I stood there for hours like... Wow. It's like I was back on Bill Nye, the Science Guy. You know, it's just like, this is awesome. And God has many places of splendor like that. God's Why do I bring up places to see? I want you to know something about your new life today. Your God is eternal, and you cannot exhaust him. It would take 25 lives to see everything this world has to offer, and all of its beauty and glory and splendor. But friend, you who are sitting here today, God has many destinations to take to your character. He's going to make you just like Jesus. And I don't believe that we'll get to heaven and stop learning, and that will be the end of it. I think heaven, he will remove the power of sin, and there won't be the ability to sin. All the sorrow will be gone. But you will spend the rest of your eternity going from one splendor to another in God's character, and he's going to continually impart that new life to you as you grow. And he's calling you to choose life. And that is the power of the resurrection that he gives you over the deadness of your old life. But he says something here. He says to participate in his sufferings, to be conformed like his death. What does that mean? He's simply saying this, that when you choose new life and after you've been found in him and you still have this struggle with sin and you still have a guilty conscience at times, that he wants you to die like Christ did. That simply means when the world comes up, bitterness comes up, you choose to die to that value. You choose to leave that beside. You choose to, instead of being bitter, that you choose forgiveness. You die to greed and you awaken to generosity. You die to revenge and you wish the best even for your enemies. That's the new life and the power of the resurrection and carrying your cross, because this world is set up for slavery and bondage. And what Paul's ultimately saying here is that you can't hold these values in this hand of the world and performance and religion, and in this same hand hold the power of the resurrection. Today you will have to choose. You will have to choose, am I going to earn my salvation and be religious, or am I going to be set free by Jesus? And the world will not, God will not let you hold them both in the hands, and one of them has to drop. And that's why God ask us to choose life and to conform to Jesus. And lastly, he says this, look forward to the new reality. And he says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Remember, I'm not preaching this as an apologetic sermon proving the resurrection. I'm trying to tell you that he's personally resurrecting you. He's resurrecting you and giving you power. What's he saying? Welcome to the big show. I am looking forward to a great mystery. I am profoundly standing on the truth of God. I believe everything he said by testimony and personal witness and experience. He's saying, when I close my eyes, when I take my final breath, whether that's dying a martyr's death, or whether I become a pastor that's 100 years old and plant many churches, however I die, when I die, I am going to open my eyes to the greatest good news and story and splendor of all time. What happens when mortal takes on immortality? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For that trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. When your body flies up, wherever we go, wherever Jesus is, your flesh will take on a new wrapping of immortality. You will stand before God unaccused, changed by his splendor, being found in him, made completely righteous, and you will raise, attaining your resurrection. But he wants you now to choose life, not death. And your victory is Jesus' victory, and you can be solid, secure, and have full hope, because he loves you, cares for you, and he will not let you down, my friend. Nobody, no accuser, no law, no world can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are secure in him because of what he has done on the cross. And when he arose from the grave, you have been set free. The liberator has come, and we do not live in slavery. Let's don't go back. We are free people because of King Jesus. He is resurrecting you, my friend. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Father, I pray in the name of Christ that we could be found in you this morning. Let people drop the chains of performance or religion or hiding from their past. It is you who sets us free. Father, help us to choose life, not death. Help us to walk in the ways of Christ, being dead to this world, but alive to God. And Father, we look forward to that great mystery. The great mystery where we'll have this new flesh, where we walk in the kingdom of heaven in reality. But Father, this morning, help us to lay our trophies beside the trash can. With nothing to prove, but boasting in Christ. No confidence in our flesh. It's not Jesus plus the law, not Jesus plus church attendance, not Jesus plus our family, not Jesus because of anything that we put our confidence in, but it's Jesus alone, through faith alone. And Father, may people be set free this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.